Okay, Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpowered. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So God is going to come in a final judgment upon this world. Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. So, have you ever wondered why would God even bother to bring on a last judgment of this world? Well, everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of God, of Christ, and they're going to receive of those works that they have performed upon the earth. Why is it that there's going to be one generation of people, essentially, that is going to experience the great wrath of God before that final eternal judgment? Now, I don't say I have an answer for that. I just thought about it.
Because it'll cover from little to old. We have not experienced the wrath, although sometimes it does.
I don't know, but I know it's going to be again. I know that the Bible tells us that there is going to be a last judgment upon the world. And, of course, one thing it's going to do is it's going to manifest to that world that's alive at that particular moment. It's going to manifest the great wrath and indignation, and that's a word that's used right here, is the indignation of God against a world of people that has from the very beginning been a rebellious people.
You know, I was thinking this morning, and I thought this before, I may have mentioned it before, and I think this is true, but it's only been in recent times where nations have come out and proclaimed that there is no God. And I'm talking about Lenin, for example, and then of course the communists. Mm-hmm. I mean, everybody's had gods, not the true God.
Yeah.
But now here in this little season, there's been nations declare there is no God except them. And I just think there has to be a significance to that.
Yeah. Well, that's true. And there is a time when the whole world literally is going to be not only against God, but they're going to be for Satan.
Right.
And you know, again, I don't know that I have any scripture that specifically teaches exactly why it is, but it seems to me that would fall in that category. But we know that there is going to be a last day, And that day is described for us in the scripture, and even in our text, again, it's described as a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. God is indignant because of the rebellion of man to give him the glory that he is due and worthy of. And he is going to pour out his wrath. Now, ultimately, it's going to be because they have rejected his son. It is because that God gave his only begotten son. And they have rejected him, and in essence, they did what?
Trampled his blood under his foot.
Yeah, they trampled his blood under his foot. They crucified him. They spit upon him. And they said, let his blood be upon us and
our children.
And upon our children.
Yeah.
You think those people had any idea what they were saying when they said that?
No. They certainly weren't believers, were they?
So, what a awful thing to behest to your children.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But folks, we're seeing that come about today. Now, what are we going to do? And once more, we've talked about this several times in the past, but we need to understand something about it. But the declaration is made, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, it's a rhetorical question, is it not?
Right.
In other words, it really doesn't need to be verbally answered because the answer is clear. Nothing. There's nothing that you can do. So when the saints are overcome, then what can you do? Have you ever been overcome?
Well, yeah. I was in boot camp.
Well, in one way or another, we've all been overcome. Mm-hmm. In other words, we have been to the point to where there's nothing we could do. And if you are overcome, and I'm not talking about if you're a little bit sick or something of that nature, sure, sometimes, we can just go on. We may not feel like it, but we go on, right? But when you're truly overcome, in the true sense of that word, there is nothing you can do. I think all of us have probably heard the old expression about picking yourself up by your own bootstraps.
Right, right.
Well, have you ever tried doing that?
Mm-hmm.
It's an impossibility, isn't it? It is totally, absolutely impossible. You can't do that.
I think of Marvin.
Mm-hmm.
He was laid low and there was nothing he could do.
Nothing he could do about it.
All those years.
And
he suffered a lot of times when nobody was doing anything for him.
Eventually, every one of us are going to come to that
moment. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
May not be for as long as Brother Marvin, but we're going to come to that point where there is nothing we can do.
Right.
And then where's your free will, right?
Right, exactly.
So, but we are essentially at that point now. Everything indicates that we are at that point now. Now, here's something that we can do in this particular case. We can see that storm coming and hide. Now, again, it doesn't mean that everybody is going to escape all that's coming upon this world. It does not mean that. Maybe that you will be hid in those days. We read that over in Luke chapter 21. It may be that the Lord will hide you in those days. But nevertheless, it's the wise man that hides himself. In other words, as I understand it today, we need to be more or less taking a low profile. I don't believe it is really a wise thing for us to do to deliberately put ourselves out in the forefront. Now,
yeah, second place, what good is that going to do?
Well, that's what I'm saying. First of all, it's not going to help the situation, and secondly, it's just going to expose us more and more to the venom of our enemies. So, now again, as we just read at the close of the services today, when God opens your mouth, what are you going to do? Yeah. When God opens your mouth, you're going to speak. But see, we don't believe in that much anymore. We believe we have control over our own selves. We don't believe that God can actually, literally rule us.
He also says he'll give you what to say.
Well, that's the whole thing. That's the whole idea. That's what I'm saying. When he opens your mouth, you will talk. You will say. You will testify to whatever he does. He gives you to say. Now, again, he told his disciples, you'll go before kings and princes, you know. But he says, take no thought, right? Isn't that what he said? Yeah. Take no thought what you shall say, for it will be given you in that hour what you shall say. And I think all of us have had some degree of experience in that. If you've ever been talking to someone and you didn't have to really think about what you were going to say, it just came to you to say. And that's one of the experiences that I've had. It went on with me for about a year like that. And it was a wonderful experience. Didn't have to think about it. We sometimes talk about, well, you know, we need to go out and seek people out, essentially, and talk to them about God and talk to them about the Lord. Well, I didn't have to do that. They'd come to me. And they were asking questions. And it reminds me again of what Peter said. Be ready to give an answer to them that ask you. You don't have much of that going on today.
But nobody's asking for
it. But it's still true. God can do that. And he will do it according to his own purpose and will. So here's the thing. This is not new, really, in the Bible. We already have read several places where they were specifically instructed to hide themselves. And we again are told, or Jesus told his disciples, he said, when you go to a city and they persecute you in one city, what are you to do? Stay there and fight them?
Dust off your feet and go to another.
Yeah. Dust off your feet is a testimony against them and flee to another city.
Well, the Apostle Peter, he was being released from that prison. And after he went to visit with, you know, to tell his other friends that he was out, then he went and hid himself somewhere else.
Yeah. So, you know, and church history teaches us they hid in the caves and they hid in the catacombs.
Yeah.
And they hid in the woods, even. They go, and they had these, I guess you'd call them secret signs that everybody knew as to when they were going together. They didn't have the exact times of services like we do. Why was that? Well, because they saw the storm coming, right? Because they were prudent, because they were wise, and they hid themselves. Well, again, we ended this morning, I believe, with Proverbs 28:12. But go with me now through the Psalms, to the 31st Psalm. How much comfort is there in the Psalms? In verse 12 of chapter 31, the psalmist says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Now here's a man that's in pretty dire straits, wouldn't you say? He said, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are what? In thy hands? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that God was directing everything about his life. He knew what was going on with the psalmist. He says, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. That you're all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, again, the first thing is we can take this from a spiritual standpoint, and when it says, "Thou shalt hide them in the secrets of thy secret of thy presence from the pride of man," certainly he gives us the strength that we need. If he puts us in harm's way, he gives us the strength. He gives us the grace. He gives us the comfort that we need to face that particular trial. But he hides us. He does hide us. He does it from a spiritual standpoint, but he also does it from a physical standpoint. Now, what about Jesus himself? John chapter 8 and verse 59. An interesting thing happens with our Savior. Oops, I'm going too far here. John chapter 8 and verse 59. He says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him." But what did Jesus do? He hid himself. Jesus hid himself. And yet when the time came, Jesus did not hide himself, did he? But in this particular case, again, as the psalmist we just read, "My times are in your hands." Well, Jesus' time was in the hands of the Father. Well, what about your time and mine? Are our times in the hands of God? Of course they are. Now, if God wants you to be found out, then what? You're going to be found out. You're going to be found out. That's all there is to it. You can try to hide yourself if you want to, but it's not going to do any good because God has a purpose for it, right?
Right.
So, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, another thing, an odd thing to me, is that for 3.5 years, Jesus preached and taught and he performed miracles, and you'd have thought that everybody in the whole wide world would have known him, right?
Right.
But Judas had to betray him with a kiss.
Right.
Right. Without Judas' betrayal, they couldn't be sure who they were going to take.
Yeah.
That's just so amazing. But you see, God dwells in where?
Darkness.
Yeah, in the thick darkness.
Yes.
And even with Jesus walking among the people for, well, actually 33 years, I guess,
really,
they still didn't know him. Amazing.
Yeah.
But it wasn't his time.
Right.
But when his time came, it's for this hour came out into the world.
Well, I remember in Luke, he sat down in the temple and he was reading from Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And people were all looking at him intently.
Yeah.
And then he made a few remarks and they took him outside and wanted to throw him down the hill.
Yeah. And who is this kid?
Well, and I've always marveled at it because he got away from him, but I'm sure they saw him, but it wasn't his time.
It wasn't his time. So, you know, we God really does conduct all things according to his will and according to his purpose in Christ. We're going to go hear so much of, but Isaiah 57, J.T. read this morning. We'll look at it from a little bit different standpoint than what he was looking at it this morning. And yet, it will be essentially the same thing. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2, again, are some remarkable statements being made here. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. When it says perish here, it doesn't mean perish as we generally think of it. It simply means, again, that they just kind of fade into the background. Again, I think this has something to do with that war with the saints and the overcoming of the saints. The church is going to be in existence until Christ comes and takes it out of this world, right?
Right.
And but nevertheless, according to the good purpose and will of God, there is going to be an overcoming of the church. In other words, once again, the church, the witness of the church is not going to be profitable to the world. It's simply going to be a damnation, if you will, a condemnation of the world. And in fact, to a great degree, is going to simply be ignored. Not all. And there are going to be circumstances under which we're going to have to live in this world that are going to be considerably unpleasant and difficult. It's going to be hard. But then that's the reason we're going to have to be as good soldiers of Christ, hardened soldiers of Christ. So here we are, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. So there's an implication here of being hid, taken away from that evil to come. I don't know about you, but if I live very much longer, I hope that's the case with me. I talk to Mike Terranzoni every once in a while, and the subject will come up, and he'll say, "You know, I just don't want to be persecuted or tortured or persecuted like that." And I said, "Well,
sure.
You know, join the club."
Yeah, right.
I don't want to either.
Right.
But, and nobody, again, in his right mind wants to do that. You know, sometimes, you probably watch some of these movies where this big macho man or guy, you know, he's captured, and you know, and he spits in the face of his captors, or you know, or something like that. And you know, all right, if that's the way you want to do it, but not me. I don't envy them their position at that point. So he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now, Brother Jerry, how do you rest in your bed and walk uprightly at the same time?
Well, one's physical and the other's spiritual.
Well, it actually could be both. But the point
could
is,
yes.
The point is that the child of God, especially in the end of this world, is going to be at rest in God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Bible does tell us, too, that the sleep of a righteous man is at peace, is peaceful. So when it comes right down to it, this is what it all boils down to. It boils down to rest. In Hebrews, and we'll end with this, in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1, I guess, he said, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished when?
From
the foundation of the world." That's been a day or two ago, hasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But that the works of God, what are the works of God? Where do the works of God begin and where do they end?
Hmm.
Well,
creation and redemption.
Yeah. Or never end, right? Is when they begin.
Right.
And when do they end?
At glorification.
Yeah. Even so come
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus. That's what we're talking about, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The coming of the Lord. But the works of God were finished from the foundation. Finished.
Right.
And we talked about that term of being finished in that ninth chapter of Daniel, right? In verse 24. To finish the transgression and so forth and so on. It's finished. And Jesus made that declaration just before he gave up the ghost. If I'm not mistaken, that's the last words he said.
Mm-hmm.
It is finished. But what does that mean to you and to me? Well, to me, it means there's nothing left for me to do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God can do his work a whole lot better than I can. And it's finished. God is not planning something else.
Right.
As someone said, there isn't a plan B,
mm-hmm.
or a C or a D.
Right.
It's all just one.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been completed. There's nothing left except the shouting, so in a manner of speaking, right? That's all there is. Now we do have to live out that which God has worked out. Can I say that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, the thing is work to keep the covenant. That's the work that's set for, this is old duty of man. Work to keep the covenant, and then when you work, you can rest.
And that's it. And we're going to get down here a little bit further, and we're going to see that. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Mm-hmm. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?
Yes.
There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from what?
His own work.
Yeah, his own work.
As God did his.
Yeah, just like God did his. In fact, in God, we cease from our own work. In fact, as we talked about the law, you see, we don't keep the letter of the law. Mm-hmm. We keep the law in that we love God. Mm-hmm. And we love, first of all, his people. And every act of love is a fulfilling of the whole law.
Mm-hmm.
Just as the breaking of one commandment really constitutes the breaking of them all, because it's the same God that gave every law, so also every word of godly love is the fulfilling of the whole law.
Yeah.
And not only that, but you see, in this, there is rest.
Yeah. And it all started out like this. You're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Yeah. You're going to work.
That's right. That's part of the curse, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're not going to work. But now he goes on. He says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. He said then, let us labor therefore to do what?
Mm-hmm. To enter into that
to
rest.
To enter into that rest. We're not laboring to fulfill the law, we're laboring to enter into that rest. Mm-hmm. In other words, our whole life is dedicated to the idea of resting in God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you will, hiding in him.
In the cleft of the rock.
Yes. He put Moses in the cleft of that rock, mm-hmm. didn't he? And why did he do that?
To hide him.
To hide him, yes, from the face of God. Until the indignation be overpassed. Here's what we're doing today. In essence, we are hiding in him by obeying his word in love. Now, if you do not want to do that, then pass on and be punished. But the wise man, the prudent man, seeth the evil and hideth himself. Now, in closing, let me say, it's going to take a lot of wisdom to live these last days.
Amen.
And some of it, we're probably going to wonder at, wonder about. And we're probably going to ask ourselves the question, is this really the will of God? But how do you know what the will of God is?
My book, the Word of God.
If any man will do his will, he shall know of the Lord, whether it be of my Father. That's really all you have to know. You have the witness of the Spirit directing your life. If you do, then you can be sure that the will of God will find you out. You won't have to find it out.
Correct.
The will of God will find you.
It will prove you.
You out. Yes, it will prove you. You, O God, for all that you have done for us in these past years of our lives, and especially the life of this church, is marvel at you and all the things that you mean to us and have meant to us. And just pray again that your will be done in all things, that we might just bless you and praise you and do according to that great commandment, giving thanks in all things unto the Lord. Bless this week and keep us under your care always as our Heavenly Father and who is your children. Just again, remember those that are not with us today and pray that they might be comforted. Lord, sometimes that comfort comes in the form of chastisement. It's the only way sometimes that we will be comforted. And again, thank you for your faithfulness in doing all things necessary to procuring our salvation, both in Christ and through Christ. Bless now as we go our separate ways today. And then we will look forward to being together again next Lord's Day and take it to be several Lord's Days thereafter. According to your will, though.